Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And this morning I would like to speak on three invitations, three special invitations from the Bible. Now there are a number of invitations that God gives in His Word, but I'd like to speak on three of them this morning. Three special invitations. And Isaiah chapter 55 is the section that we'll be taking a look at first. We'll be turning to two other sections a little bit later on. Again, there are a number of invitations that God gives to us in His Word. There are some specific invitations. There are some general invitations. And the section that we'll be reading, just the first three verses of Isaiah 55, is a general invitation. And let's read those together then. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which does not satisfy, and your bread for that, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and your soul shall delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." At various times, I think we all receive invitations in the mail, maybe for a wedding, maybe for a reception, maybe for a social occasion of some kind, a dinner. Whatever it is, we sometimes receive these invitations. And what makes them particularly interesting is usually when we receive these invitations, it's to an event that has already been paid for by the person sending that invitation. And so in that case, we'd be foolish not to respond to the invitation, especially for an event that's already been paid for. One time I received three invitations to one particular event, and I would have been foolish not to take up on that invitation. Certainly someone wanted to make sure I came to that particular event. Three invitations to the very same event. Well, God gives a number of invitations in the Scripture for some very special events. And this morning, in the brief time that we have before these baptisms take place, I'd like to take a look at these three invitations. Now, you know, in my years in business, I was in business for some 12 years, and my line of training was in marketing. And in marketing theory, the rule was this, that people will generally respond up to 33 times when an invitation is sent out. So those invitations that you get in your mail for credit cards and for other events that you see the entrepreneurs doing, sending to you, they'll generally send that, according to marketing theory, up to 33 times because they know people will respond up to that many times. And generally, if someone does not respond up to that amount, then that's when they drop off their invitations. So you've only got a few. Hang on. You're going to get a lot more. But you see, the idea is multiple invitations. And the idea is someone wants you to join a club, be a part of something, to get some sort of product. Well, God sends His invitations as well, to mankind in general and to believers in specific. And what I'd like to do is take a closer look at some of these special invitations. Now, the section that we have before us here in Isaiah 55 is one of those general invitations. It's an invitation to salvation. It's one of those passages that start out with the word come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. From Genesis right to Revelation, we have God's interest and desire to reach out to mankind and to give the invitation for salvation. In the book of Genesis, chapter 7, God spoke to Noah. And He said to Noah, come into the ark. Now God had already said that He would have judgment that would come across the face of the earth in the form of a flood and the rains that would come down. And so the general invitation went out. Noah, by his preaching, was a testimony to God. And God's long-suffering, His patience with mankind. And even though God declared judgment on mankind on the face of the earth, there was an extended period of time where He gave man the opportunity to repent and to change their heart and to change their mind. And yet there was no response. And Noah, as he built that ark, was a testimony to God's love and God's goodness and God's patience and long-suffering. And when it was all completed, God then said to Noah, come into the ark. Do you catch that perspective? The very fact that someone says come means that a person is over there and the voice that says that invitation is in another location. And so God, by saying come into the ark, was saying that his presence was right in the ark. Now, God's presence being in that ark symbolized very clearly, and that ark symbolizes very clearly the salvation that's in Christ, the safety that would come from the judgment that was sure. And so God gave this gracious invitation, the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, of come, a general invitation to mankind. In Isaiah here, in this passage, in 55, we also see that word, come to the waters. You that have no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk. Come this way, this gracious way. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? God's gracious invitation, again, given generally to all mankind. Earlier in the book, Isaiah chapter 1, he said to the nation of Israel, come, let us reason together. And in the book of Matthew, God, in the person of Christ, the Son, said in Matthew chapter 11, come, you who are heavy laden, you who are weary, come, and that he would give rest for your soul. And so the Father gave the invitation in the book of Genesis, and Christ, the Son, gave an invitation in the book of Matthew. And then we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We see that invitation also given, the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. And so from beginning to the end, through the whole Bible, God's gracious invitation to salvation brought out and reaching out to mankind. And so you see one very, very clear invitation in the Scriptures is an invitation to salvation. I hope each person in this room this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God reaches out and speaks that same gracious invitation to you as well, to come. Come to Him. Now, in Isaiah 55, there are some important points that need to be brought out. In Isaiah 55, here God again is given this gracious invitation, and He's saying, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And the point that God is trying to communicate here to all mankind is that people try to find their satisfaction in all types of things in this world, whether it's business or whether it's fame or whether it's fortune or family, whatever it might be. People work hard to try to get fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But God says the greatest satisfaction, the greatest fulfillment that will ever come is to make sure that we have a right relationship with Him. That's the way it's meant to be. God has created this in our lives and in our heart. It says in Ecclesiastes, He creates our hearts for eternity, meaning that He wants us to find our fulfillment, our enjoyment in Him. The psalmist said, David said, all my springs are in Thee. When you think of a spring, when you think of a stream, that's the way in which many people find refreshment and enjoyment, especially if that's out in a desert area and you see a stream. That gives you refreshment as you come to this cool, flowing stream. Well, God says that is the way to find fulfillment in Him. Just as the psalmist said, all my springs, all my streams, all my sources of refreshment are in You alone, God. And so many people in this world try to find it in business, try to find it in pleasure, try to find it in activities, whatever it may be. And God says, why do you spend your money for that which is not truly bread? That which does not truly fill and satisfy? Have you ever gotten the invitation to go to a dinner, and you've gone to dinner, and someone perhaps even paid that expense for you, and there was a satisfying meal put before you, and when you were finished, you said, I am filled, I'm satisfied, and you enjoyed that dinner? Well, that's what God offers to you in Christ, if you're outside of Christ here this morning. The full satisfaction, the filling that comes from a relationship with Him. There's a hymn along this line that speaks to this truth. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not Thee, but while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. You see, there are many invitations that come in the Scriptures. But this invitation is the foremost invitation. This is the most important invitation. No other invitation matters at all unless this invitation is responded to. It is the greatest invitation because it's been paid for, all paid for in Christ. And it is great because it is satisfying. And this is the first, greatest, and the foremost invitation that we see in the Scriptures. And I hope that that is an invitation that you have responded to, that you said yes to that invitation. It's a great invitation, and it's filling, and it's satisfying. It's everything that God would want you to enjoy, the satisfaction that comes from responding to the invitation that He gives, the invitation for salvation. And as we turn to the New Testament, we see the cross as a very prominent idea and concept in the New Testament. So this is an invitation to the cross of Christ. Now, the second invitation, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. The first invitation is the invitation to salvation. But the second invitation can be found in Acts chapter 8. Now, I said a moment ago that there are some general invitations and some specific invitations. Now, this one is a specific invitation. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, we see another very important concept in the New Testament. And this is the concept of baptism. Now, in a few moments, 10 or 15 minutes, we will see people go down in the waters of baptism. And there may be some who've said, well, I've been baptized when I was young. Why are these people older? Why aren't they baptizing children? Well, we'll answer those questions in this passage that we have before us in Acts chapter 8. But this is an invitation to baptism, as opposed to the invitation to salvation. The invitation to salvation or to the cross is one thing. The invitation to baptism is an invitation to commitment. You see, because this invitation applies to those who've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This invitation applies to those who have said yes to Christ, and now they want to follow on in obedience and commitment to Him. And so this is another step in the commitment process that Christ calls each one who professes to be saved, who professes to take advantage of that initial invitation. Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we have an interesting account of a man who is approached by Philip. Philip was a Christian, and he was a preacher, and he was very involved in preaching ministry. And a lot of people's lives were getting changed. There were people that were turning from darkness to light, and their lives were dramatically changed. And in the midst of a gospel campaign, God spoke to Philip's heart, rather, and said, I want you to go to another area, and I want you to preach to one individual. It shows how much God is interested in seeing one person changed in their lives. One person changed, their heart completely changed, and a new destiny in their experience. Verse 26 begins that story, so let's read it beginning at that section. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, quote, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, it's a rather extended passage that we read, but it's very important. I don't know if you caught all the various things that come out that relate to baptism in this passage, but it's a very good section to look at when we consider what the meaning of baptism is. Now, again, in a few moments, we'll be having people baptized, and some may be in this audience wondering, what is baptism all about? And why is it done here with people who are not children, but they're older? And why this baptismal? Why not pouring, or why not sprinkling of water on these individuals? When I was young, I was baptized. I was told, I don't remember it at all. I was very young and don't have any recollection. Maybe some of you in this audience had that same experience. But this section that we have before us in Acts chapter 8 is just one of the sections in the New Testament that give us very clear teaching about baptism. Again, we want to bring to the front the very important truth of the worth of a soul. Here is Philip involved in gospel ministry, preaching to great crowds and people turning to Christ, and their lives dramatically changed. And then as verse 26 says, God spoke to Philip's heart and said, Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this road which led to a desert. And so there was one man that was in that desert that was traveling through that area. And God said to Philip, join yourself to his chariot. I want you to speak to him about the things of Christ. Now here is a person who is religious. He was reading the scriptures, what was then, what is now the Old Testament, what was then the Bible. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And so it showed that his heart was prepared. He was interested in spiritual things, but he had no understanding. And so Philip, as he noticed that he was reading, this Ethiopian official was reading Isaiah the prophet, he asked him an opening question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, that's a good advice for believers, for Christians. You know, I like that phrase. It says that Philip opened his mouth. You know, people don't get saved unless Christians witness and talk and begin the conversation. Even though he was reading these things, Isaiah the prophet, still, Philip started that conversation. And so the Ethiopian official said, how can I, verse 31, unless someone guides me, someone teaches me? This is the plague of mankind, spiritual blindness. Reading this book, and yet outside of Christ, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the new heart to help understand, these words fall on deaf ears. I remember having a college professor one time quote some things from the Bible, and I went up to him afterwards and said, do you understand what that section was about? He said, no, I don't. But he understood the words, but he didn't understand what the meaning of the section was all about. You see, spiritual blindness, which plagues mankind. And so here Philip said, well, you're reading about Christ. And at that point, he began to preach Christ to him. The same Isaiah that you have in your Bible is the same section, Isaiah chapter 53, which Philip explained to this Ethiopian official. And obviously, there was a period of time that elapsed, and Philip was able to explain the great doctrines of the faith and about Christ and salvation in him. And then it says in verse 36 that they went down the road a ways, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And of course, the Ethiopian official said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I'm not here to offend anybody at all, but there are many people that get baptized when they're very young, when they're young children. And they don't have a recollection because they might have been eight days old or a year old or whatever it might have been, but they don't have recollection. But here in this section, we have some very clear teaching about baptism. Who is the person that gets baptized? The answer to that is someone who makes a very clear profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and understands that. That's what caused some people to give this the terminology of believer's baptism. In other words, it's done by a person who very clearly understands that they need salvation and that Christ is the answer. It's So that's what's called believer's baptism. That's the person who does it, is the person who is voluntarily understanding that, voluntarily doing that. And so the Ethiopian official says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? It wasn't forced upon him by Philip. This came out of his own desire, his own heart. And so these people that will be getting baptized this morning will be doing it because voluntarily they said, we understand that the New Testament teaches baptism and we want to follow the Lord in this way. This way of obedience, commitment to Christ. You see, overseas, in some other places of the world, a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that might even be true here in the United States, doesn't really mean that much with words. But when you back it up and validate those words with actions like baptism, a very public declaration, then it really means something. Now, salvation and baptism are completely separate. Salvation comes first. Baptism backs that up, backs up your words with visible actions, a very tangible way of expressing your commitment to Him. And although salvation comes by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart and nothing else, baptism backs that up. It's two separate things. They're linked together, but they're still separate ideas. Salvation first, and then baptism. Well, what does it say here in the Scripture? It says in verse 38 that Philip commanded, or the official, one or the other, commanded the chariots to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The happiest man in the world at that moment. When a person trusts Christ as Savior and then backs that salvation profession up, that commitment that they've made, it's a joyous occasion. And a person definitely feels that in their life and in their heart. But notice they went down into the water and came up. It wasn't sprinkling. It wasn't water poured over them. But it's a very clear idea of going down and coming up. Now, in just a few minutes that remain, I want to take you to a couple different scriptures that support this. Turn with me for just one second to John chapter 3. Some people may ask, well, what is the proper mode of baptism? And we just made that reference that it's going down into the water, not sprinkling, but going down. The Bible gives us that pattern, so therefore we want to follow what the Bible teaches regarding this ordinance, this great ordinance. But notice in John chapter 3 and verse 22, we have another clue in the New Testament as to why baptism is not by sprinkling and not by pouring water over an individual. Verse 22 of John chapter 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem. Why? Because there was much water there. You see, you don't need much water to do pouring or sprinkling, but you need much water to immerse someone down into a pool of water or a body of water. And so that's, again, a very, very clear indication of the meaning of baptism. And let's take another quick look at Romans chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. The Bible teaches us, again, that clear idea of immersion. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You notice that wording right there. It says that we've been buried, verse 4, that we were buried with him through baptism into death. The whole idea behind baptism by immersion is the picture that it represents. When a person says yes to Christ and says, I accept Christ as my Savior, the Bible says that they become a new person, a new creature in Christ. And then when they back that up, those words up with this very obvious, tangible way of showing their truth, the truth of that commitment. Then when that person goes down under that water, it's as if they are saying goodbye old life and welcome the new life. Just as Christ went down into the grave, so too a person says in their life they're going down into the grave. They're saying yes or goodbye to the old life and yes to the new life. You see, it's the picture that it represents. Baptism represents saying goodbye to the old life, burying it, just like Christ went down into the grave. And his life went down in the grave and he came up 3 days later in newness of life. So too a person, when they get baptized, are going down in that grave and coming up as if they're a new person altogether. Now that last invitation, I just want to make a reference to it real briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just in the next moment or two, we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the third invitation that we'd like to reference. The first one is a very general invitation that goes out to all mankind, the invitation to salvation. The second one is a narrower, more specific invitation for those who have trusted Christ as Savior to take that step of commitment and go down into the waters of baptism and say, I am serious about my Christian faith. It's not just words. I really mean it, and I'm willing to stand up and be counted and to go down in the waters of baptism. That's baptism. That's a call to commitment. But here is an invitation that perhaps is even more narrower. It's the invitation to the Lord's Supper, an invitation to enjoy the communion service, what's called the communion service or the breaking of bread, an opportunity for you to enjoy the presence of the Lord in a special way as the assembly comes together to worship. One is this invitation to conversion. The next one is an invitation to commitment. And this is an invitation to communion. And there's no verse in the Bible that says that the requirement for this is baptism. But it does seem that it's for those who have taken that step of baptism, this extra step of commitment. Now notice what it says in chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the night that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, it was instituted on the night of the Lord's betrayal and just before his crucifixion. And as he broke bread to his disciples, Judas being absent, because Judas was not a believer, so it's just for believers, he broke the bread and he offered it to his disciples. And he said to them, take, eat. Take, eat. And it was an invitation to his disciples to participate in that ordinance that he instituted. You see, it is an invitation. Christ says, this do in remembrance of me. The early Christians observed this every single week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples met together. On the very first day of the week, they did it regularly. Acts chapter 2 tells us it was the four key elements of the early church. Breaking bread, as well as preaching and prayer and fellowship of believers together. A key element to early church life. And so that's what we want to replicate. Follow the scriptures along these lines. Christ gives this invitation to all those who have made a commitment to him and says to them, take, eat. Enjoy this worship service. It's not a time for sharing. It's not a time for instruction. It's a time to express your thanks to the Lord for what he has done for you. It's not a general invitation. You know, we hear these days of public worship. You can read on various church building signs that say public is invited to worship, but many of the public are not saved. Can't apply to them. The breaking of bread is just simply for true believers who have made that commitment to Christ, who said yes to Christ, followed in line with baptism, and now want to worship the Lord in a special way that only believers can worship. You see, that's another invitation. There's a lot of invitations that are found in the scriptures, as we said before. But these are three very important invitations. There's not a person in this room that one of those invitations doesn't apply to. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If not, that's where you start. If you have and you've not gotten baptized, God's word to you is to be baptized and follow through in commitment. And we'll see again in just a few moments what that means. And then finally, after that, the very important thing of remembering the Lord on a regular basis to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. A very, very important invitation as well. He doesn't push us, but he wants us to be there. And that's a very, very important invitation to respond to. You know, I'm sure every one of us, at one time or another, have made a phone call and left a message on someone's answering machine. And you've asked them to call you back. And one day went by, and another day went by, and a third day went by, and they didn't respond back and didn't return your phone call. Don't you sometimes feel bothered by that? And you say, well, I wish this person would call back. And you want to call, but you don't want to pester. And you're concerned that you may get the wrong, give off the wrong impression. And so you wait for that person, and they don't respond back to you. Well, that's how God must feel when he gives this invitation for salvation, the invitation for baptism, the invitation for the Lord's Supper, and no one takes him up on it. No one follows through. That's how God would feel as well, certainly hurt by those things and even bothered to a great extent. Well, here's your opportunity to say yes to Christ today, this morning, if you've never trusted him, to say yes to Christ and have your life changed. And a whole new life begin. Or say yes to baptism. You are a Christian. You trusted Christ early in your life. And you've never followed through on that commitment. Christ invites you to be baptized and to follow through in the waters of baptism. And if you've never made a regular practice of attending the Lord's Supper on a regular weekly basis, the same invitation goes out to his believers that they take, eat, and remember all that he's done for them.